Good morning. What a beautiful bunch of people. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning and said, wow, what a beautiful piece of workmanship? You should have. You really should have. Now, I know everything in the kingdom of God has a fine line. There's a fine line between arrogance and pride and self-glorification. That's one ditch. The other ditch is the self-humility and this feeling that I'm not worthy and this feeling of shame, which comes from fear, which comes from unbelief, which is a sin. So there's your two ditches. I was really nervous this morning. It helped a little bit when the songs that were sang this morning and the Sunday school lesson helped me to understand that this is not, I know this, but just sitting here this morning helps me to understand that this is not my message to you. This is God's message to the church. 2 weeks ago, God gave me a picture, two items. That's what he showed me. And I was like, okay, you know, that's cool. I still have 2 weeks, and hopefully God will make some sense out of it. And yeah, it's been an interesting 2 weeks as God has just showed me what his heart is for his people. And actually, Abner's word last week really set the stage for this. So last week's message helped me make sense out of what God had showed me. And so I don't think Abner's here this morning, but if you're listening, Abner, thank you for that. Praise the Lord. I know that's what Abner would say anyway. It's his work. So last week's message was on giving our all for the glory of God and running the race fully with all that is in you, with nothing held back. On living for the glory of God, not our own glory. And I know Abner had a little bit of a different focus on it than that maybe, but that's what was at the heart of it, because if we hold back anything at all from God, then we're not fully living for his glory. And I realized when Abner was sharing that there was a section of my heart that was guarded. There was a part of me where I was ascribing my own worth according to others' approval or disapproval of me. Why do we do that? I was protecting myself. Or so I thought. But as long as I'm protecting myself, I'm actually holding myself hostage from God. God can't work in my heart if I'm not opening it up completely to him, to giving him free rein to whatever he wants to do with me. And I realize that allowing others' opinion to change the way I feel about myself is idolatry. It's a sin. Because when I allow other people's opinion to change how I feel, I close my heart. And again, we think it's self-protection, but it's actually self-destruction. When my heart is closed, it's closed. God can't work in a closed heart. He can't touch it. He wants to. He stands at the door and knocks. But it's up to us to open the door. So there was a common thread this morning already. That's pretty cool to see when you put a bunch of thought into trying to articulate what God has put on your heart and you're not sure how it's going to come across. And then you come here this morning and you realize that everything else is already pointing to the same thing. This thread that there's no shame in Christ Jesus. And the one thing that keeps us from a fuller walk with God is our inability to believe this. Don't make a graven image to worship. Worship God directly. That's what he wants. And why don't we? Because we're afraid. Let's pray. God, open our hearts this morning to see ourselves as you see us. To pull back the coverings we hide behind and to be honest with what we see. God, open our eyes to your strength, to the great salvation that you have wrought for us. Help us to understand what that means for us today. God, have mercy on us. Pour out your grace on us. Enable us to live wholly for your glory. Help us to focus fully on the work that you have called us to bring your name much glory. Father, we give this time to you. Help us to focus, to hear from you. God, I give you my focus, my tongue, my thoughts, my speech this morning. Enable me, Lord, to articulate clearly the message that you have for us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can I ask you a question? Well, I'm going to anyway, whether you like it or not. I'm just going to ask that you be gracious to me to answer it. Why are you here this morning? Thank you. Why else? What else? I'll be like peace. Paul. Sorry, Andrew. Now did what he did. Why are you here this morning? You want an encounter? You want an encounter with God? How many of you want an encounter with God this morning? Are you sure? How sure are you? Would you be okay if I could shine a light into your soul and reveal everything that's in there and then put it up here on the screen for everybody to see? Would you be okay with that? Because that's what God will do. By his mercy, he will pull back the layers, look into your heart, to the very deepest parts of your soul. And then he will say, I love you, just the way you are. Now, that's not saying that we don't have issues that we need to deal with. We do. But at the very core of who we are beloved. And we're enough. God delights to reveal the darkest, the deepest parts of our heart. Praise the Lord for that. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. So, here we have these girls that are showing off and dancing around all dressed up, all gaudy and everything. And God says, I'm going to put a big scab on their face so that everybody looks at them and says, ugh. And he's going to uncover their secret parts. So, of course, none of us would act like that, would we? Actually, we go to great lengths not to wear gaudy clothing and sparkly things, don't we? But we cover ourselves up with all sorts of things so that nobody can see who we really are underneath. We might cover up in good works, not gaudy jewelry, but the results are the same. We're hiding who we really are. So continuing in Isaiah in verses 18 to 23, it says, in that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, the rings, the nose jewels, the festival apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. It makes me tired just thinking about dressing up like that. Why in the world do you think anybody would do that? But we would never dress up in all that garb. But are we being real? Are we hiding behind our traditions? Our churches? We feel better when our churches are full than when they're empty, don't we? Our proper wives and children all sitting in a nice little row. Our degrees, careers, ministries, businesses. These things in and of themselves are not bad. In fact, they're all good things, and we should do more of them. Our churches should be fuller. But that's not who we are. And the reason we hide behind these things is that we are afraid of really being known. Because Satan convinces us that we're not enough. That if people really see us for who we are, or even worse, if God would really see us for who we are, we would be rejected. So we go through life acting as if we have it all together, driven not by love, but by fear of rejection. You cannot live for the glory of God while you're being driven by the fear of rejection. Because fear of rejection is at its root an effort to protect your own image, save your own glory. So how many of you look at yourself and really like what you see? I have to admit, the first thought I had when I looked at the mirror this morning, at least the first time I was awake enough for it to register, was, oops, I need a haircut. Everybody's going to see me and think about it. How many of you thought about that before I said it? See? Nobody thought of it. Nobody cares. Because it doesn't define who I am. And I guess I should just be glad I still have hair. Some of you men aren't that fortunate. But we don't think about that. We just think about the fact that we didn't get a haircut. Thankfully, God is not like us. How many of you think that God looks at you and really likes what he sees? I guess that's not really a fair question, because when God sees us, he sees his work in us. Not the unredeemed part, not the flesh that will rot someday. He sees in us that spirit that has been redeemed. You know, we're three-part beings, and praise God, because if we wouldn't be, if we would just be one part, then the grave would be the end, would it not? From dust to dust. This body of ours will return to the dust, and we'll have a new body, praise God. One that won't have so many issues. Even though our bodies have been corrupted through the fall of man, we are of unmeasurable value to God. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. I'm going to be a little careful with this here, up here, but what do you guys see here? What is this? What is it?
Dirt.
Good. That's what it is. It's crumbly. It's messy. Kind of stinks. But it's dirt. What's it worth? What do you think it's worth? How much would you pay me for this? This came from Fulton County, so it's not Lancaster County. How much would you pay me for it? Nothing. In fact, we pay people to take dirt out of this building, don't we? And if I would spill it on the floor, the cleaning lady would have to be paid to get rid of it. But okay. So you don't think this is worth anything? Not really. What's this? A pot. What else is it? You guys are smart. It's dirt. How much is this worth? $20? Okay. It's worth something. It's worth a lot more than the other dirt. Why? What's the difference? The basic elements are the same. Two chunks of dirt. Should set this one outside here so you can see that one too, but I don't want to make too much of a mess. The difference is in the hands of the one who has molded the one into something usable, isn't it? That's the difference. Now, let me take this one chunk of mud, and I'm not really a coin collector. I just like to collect odd ones that I see. There's some pretty cool ones in there, some gold ones and silver ones, and I don't know what they're worth, but what would you pay me for it now? Okay. Anyone else?
75. 50.
You want to have an auction? Why is it worth more now?
Content.
It's worth as much as it holds, yes? It's worth as much as what has been invested into it. Do you see where I'm going with this? What has been invested in you? Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So we were created, as it were, from a clump of mud. Not too impressive, huh? But there's three things there. Dirt. Without God's intervention, we were worth nothing. Just like this. It's messy, dirty, not worth a whole lot. But then God formed us, which means that we were created with the capacity to be of worth. And yet without something more, we sit empty. Pretty maybe, but not worth a whole lot else. But then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He filled mankind with his very being, his very own life. Now, through sin, that spiritual connection was broken, and man became, as it were, just an empty shell again. But today again, God wants to fill us with his very spirit. He wants to fill us with himself. Romans 8:9 says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you." What is the Spirit of God? Scripture talks a lot about the Spirit of God being in us. What is the Spirit of God?
Life.
Life? Who is the Spirit of God?
God himself.
God himself. See, God isn't just up there in heaven and saying, "Well, I'm going to send my Spirit down there to minister to these people." No. God himself is here. Right now. He lives inside of us. How much is God worth?
Everything.
Everything. Can you put a number to it? How much are you worth?
Everything.
Yeah. You know, it was interesting when I brought this stuff up here last night to get ready. I didn't want to carry it up here this morning and make a, you know, distraction. But I looked at this thing. I said, you know, this is interesting. I never thought of this before. What's this? What is it? It's dirt. Now, sand, but sand is a kind of dirt. What's the difference between this jar and that pot? Amen. This one's had a much harder life than the pot did, which makes it worth more. It makes it that I can use it to carry something more precious than the pot. So the next time you feel like you're going through the fire, maybe God is preparing you for something. Isn't that cool? There's a glass museum, I don't know, somewhere between here and Penn Yan, New York, that we stopped in once. We got to see how they made glass. talk about the fire. Take sand and melt it. And make cool things out of glass. So through sin, Satan was able to disrupt God's plan and in a sense take the worth of God out of mankind. But God has promised that to whomever believes in him, he will restore the worthiness that he created you with. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." If his spirit is in you, what is your worth? What is your capacity? First Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Do we live on Tuesday morning or Thursday evening or 4 o'clock on Wednesday evening, when it's Wednesday afternoon when it's almost time to go home from work? Do we live? Do we understand that God is in us at that moment, that we are his temple? Do we walk as if we have value? Do we believe it? Do we actually believe it? Let me ask you another question. Do you trust him? Do you trust God? Do you trust that God is able to make something worthwhile out of the clump of mud that is you? Now, you're much more than a clump of mud. You know what I mean. But do you trust that God is able to make something worthwhile out of you? To do something with your life. Do you trust that the person that God created is worthy enough that even God can make something of you? Because that's usually the question, isn't it? That he would even want to. I struggled with that for years. If my own parents rejected me, why would God want me? Do you think for one moment that God made a mistake when he created you? That he created anything that was somehow subpar? No, it's not even possible. God created you exactly the way he wanted you. And you're worthy. God did not create you for mediocrity. He created you with a purpose and with worth. Are you willing to allow him to mold you into something beautiful? There was a phrase on one of the Sent One yearbooks that caught my attention. It's from the book Conformed to His Image. It says, "It takes great risk to let loose of everything we have been taught to clamor after and control. It is never comfortable or natural to treasure the invisible over the visible, the promises of God over the promises of the world, the things that will not be fulfilled until the return of Christ over the things that the world says we can have here and now. We want control and security on our own terms. Yet the scripture tells us that the only true security comes from abandoning the illusion of control and surrendering ourselves unreservedly to the person and purposes of God." We think we can protect ourselves by closing our heart. But by doing so, we're separating ourselves from the only one who could really protect us in the end. What's holding us back? What are we afraid of? Do we believe the word of God? Really believe it? It was interesting. I started at Romans and I just kind of went through the scriptures to see what God has to say on this topic. And I went through it pretty quickly. I'm sure there's more there. And there's a lot in the Psalms and other parts of scripture as well. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So I'm speaking to those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is to you and on you. His righteousness is your righteousness. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. Now, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his own life for us before we deserved it. We never deserved it. But while we were still sinners, we don't have to shape up our life first and then God will care about us. He cares about us already. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That goes so much further than a ticket to heaven. It does mean that, yes. And once, years ago, God was merciful to me and gave me a vision of hell. And I will never again listen to anybody that says, well, just getting to heaven isn't enough. Believe me, it's enough. Just escaping hell is enough. And if we ever get a glimpse of what hell looks like, we would give everything we have, plus we would steal everything we could from a neighbor and give that too, just to get to stay away from that. But God doesn't stop there. He gives us life, purpose, hope, joy. Yes, there might be some giants in our land of Canaan, but so what? We don't even have to fight them. All we have to do is walk up to them and they'll fall over dead. God will send hornets, and God has a sense of humor, you know that? Our life, when we get saved, is like when we step out of the land of, or step out of Egypt. We cross through the Red Sea. We're in a wilderness, as it were, but God doesn't want us to stay there. God wants us to cross over the Jordan into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan, where there's milk and honey and God's provision. That's life. And I know a lot of the songs we sing and a lot of, you know, their theology is not the best sometimes. And we sing of crossing the Jordan as a picture of going to heaven. We think of the land of Canaan as a picture of heaven. But I personally don't think there's going to be giants out to get me once I get to heaven. So I think the land of Canaan is a picture of life, life here. I think the crossing the Jordan is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Crossing the Red Sea is a picture of water baptism. Crossing the Jordan is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God wants to pour out his Spirit in you and through you and use you to defeat the giants in the land, to set the captives free, to create an earth that's worthy of his name. That's why he created us in the first place. If we read back in Genesis, why did he create us? He said, let us make man in our own image so that they what? They would take dominion over the earth. He gave him a little bit of a garden to start with, but his intention was that they would expand that garden over the whole earth. Create a beautiful place where God would be glorified. And I think deep in our hearts, we all want to be a part of God's army, God's kingdom. We all struggle if we don't feel like we have a purpose. We were created to have a purpose. There's a lot of men chafe. They sit in church and they're bored. They chafe. Then they fight each other, bicker, carry on. They don't understand that they were created to fight. We're created to fight the enemies of God, not each other. But a lot of times we don't know how to enter into what God has for us because we don't feel worthy. We don't feel like we can be used. God gives us these little glimpses of visions and we think, wow, that's amazing. But we don't do anything about it because, well, I'm just me. I don't have what it takes. Surely God can't mean me. There's other people. What did Moses say? I can't talk. Here's my brother. He's a good speaker. He can talk, you know. God wanted to use Moses. And there again, God will make a way. He will. But you will miss the blessing of being that person that God uses. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, that doesn't mean free from the law of, you know, civil authorities or whatever. If you go down the back road at 100 miles an hour, I hope they catch you. It doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want, but it means that the law of sin and death has no more hold on us. Satan can no longer come to me and say, "You are mine because of the sins you have committed." I can tell him that fine has been paid and that law has no more hold on me. I'm free. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There's that word again, life. Not just being alive, waking up in the morning with air in your lungs, but actually life, purpose, something to live for, being a part of God's kingdom. Part of something greater. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." What is Christ worth? What do you think his net worth is? Did you know that everything he has is yours as well? Everything. Romans 8:38, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 10:11, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Did you ever have this thought that, what if? What if I go through life, I give everything for Jesus, and in the end, it's not true? And I become a laughingstock. And I just die and that's it. You ever had that thought? Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's not going to happen. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You won't be lost. You will be saved. It's for you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Second Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." See, we're not on our own. We don't have to struggle through life and try to make it and try to be good enough and try to fit in here and try to fit in there. And God's Spirit will lead us. If we allow him. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." He made us sufficient. He made us good enough. If God says you're sufficient for the task, what are you? Yeah. Whatever God has called you to, you are sufficient. Second Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." It's true. I wake up sometimes lately. Just aches in places I didn't know I had, 20 years ago. But by his grace, I'm starting to grasp the glory of the mystery that is salvation in Jesus Christ. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I used to think that this whole life was going to be a struggle between my desires and God's desires. But it really doesn't have to be that way. Now, I still live in a body that's less than perfect. This body has been corrupted. I have exposed it to a lot of things that haunt it and have left scars on it and that have open doors to Satan in a way that was never intended to be. But God has given me a new heart. And that heart reflects his heart. His desires have become my desires. So I still have this flesh to contend with, don't get me wrong, but by his grace, he's taken out my heart of stone and has replaced it. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Left to my own devices. I think about this sometimes. I don't dwell on it ever, but my best friend is living, at least the last I heard, he might not even be living anymore. But the last I heard, he was living in a trailer park. Divorced. Living with another woman. On drugs. Drinking. Trying to survive. That was my closest friend at one point. That was the guy I most connected with at one point. I was right where he was, and I was headed down the exact same path he was. I think about that sometimes. He made him who knew no sin take my place. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. I walk around cloaked in the righteousness of God. So do you. Not because we deserve it, but because that's who God created you to be. And there's nothing more important to God than that you would believe it and walk in it. Not because you're special, but because he wants to be seen in you. That's why. Second Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Always having all sufficiency in all things. How many times have you felt that you're unequal to the task? That you just can't do it? Always having all sufficiency in all things. That we may have an abundance for every good work. But see, that's the grace of God. It's the unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. But God does it. You know, when the children of Israel walked into the land of Canaan, there was a huge army in front of them. What did they do? Well, first they said, "We can't do it. They're too big. We're like grasshoppers." And they turned and ran away. God allowed that to happen. See, we have to choose. There was two that said no. They said, "If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter how big they are. God will take care of it." That was their reality, wasn't it? They ended up in the land of Canaan. God gave them everything to defeat everybody in the land of Canaan. But they didn't believe it. Because they didn't see themselves as being worthy. They looked at themselves. Stop looking at yourself and look at Jesus. What can he do through you? What happened when they did believe? And they said, "Yes, we're small and few, and we've been stumbling around in the wilderness for 40 years. We haven't been taught how to fight. These guys are professional soldiers, and if they need to, they'll hire more professional soldiers against us, and we don't have anybody to help us. But we have God. And we're going to believe and go." What did God do? He sent a swarm of hornets and chased their enemies away. Like, come on. God's not limited to our imagination. He can do way above and beyond anything we can even think. But we must believe. We must believe that God has a work that he wants to do. We must believe that he wants to do it through us. And that we are sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So the next time Satan says, "You're so weak," you tell him, "Well, praise the Lord. That way God's strength can flow through me." Colossians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you?" If Jesus Christ is in you, is there anything that you can't do? Galatians 1:3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age." Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Did you get that? By the works of the law, by doing the right thing, no man is justified. So that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Because what that means is that the next time Satan accuses you of not doing the right thing, you tell him that you're not justified by doing the right thing. You're justified because Jesus did the one right thing. Jesus lived a completely perfect life, took your sin upon him, paid the price for it. And no matter what, as long as you believe in Jesus, you are still justified. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Who lives in you? Like, really? Jesus? Galatians 3:9 says, "So then who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." When you think of Abraham and where Abraham is today, what do you think of? Abraham is one of God's closest friends, is he not? Hanging out up there with Jesus, feasting. Where are you? It says those who are of faith are blessed right along with believing Abraham. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Sons or daughters, there's no difference in the kingdom. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore you're no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. He has predestined us to adoptions as sons. He has accepted us. In him we have redemption, so we are redeemed and we are forgiven. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's a reality that allows us to live unoffended. things can happen to you. People can say things to you. And you can actually let them go. Because the reality of it is, while my body is here, I am actually seated with Christ in heaven right now. And you can't touch that part of me. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, it is a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You know, there was a time in my life when I had no one. In fact, when I got saved, I didn't even really know what happened to me. All I knew was that my sins, this burden of sin was gone. And I could look Jesus in the face and look God in the eye, and he didn't. There was no condemnation there anymore, no guilt, no shame. But I had not one single person that I knew of to talk to. But it didn't take long until God started bringing people into my life. And everywhere I went, even today, when you're in a crowd of people, you can sense when there's Christians. Like, there's this connection that we have through the Spirit of God. Because he has made us fellow citizens. Like, for years, I longed for just a place to belong. Just a place to be real, you know? I have that. By his grace. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight." You know, there was two trees in the Garden of Eden. And if you're wondering whether or not you're really worthy of God's attention because of the things you've done, things you haven't done, you're focused on the wrong tree. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and eating thereof, making everything about what's good and what's bad, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, brings death. It will separate you from God. Because it will create doubts in your mind about whether you're actually good enough or not. And if you allow it, those doubts will grow into unbelief, which is a sin that will separate you from God. Eating of that tree brings death. But there's another tree in the garden. It's the tree of life. That one says that you are his beloved children. There's a lot in here that I didn't touch on. I don't have all day. It would take a lot longer than this to go through all these promises. And we didn't even start in the Old Testament, the Psalms and some of those places. Colossians 2:13, it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." You know, there was some writing on the board here, and Peace came up here and wiped it out. Now, he didn't do quite as good a job because I can still see streaks and stuff, but God is a better cleaner than Peace. Because when God wipes it out, it's gone. There isn't even a hint of it left. That's okay, Peace. All right, that's good. He has taken it out of the way, has nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So not only has he taken away the record of your wrongdoing, he's disarmed the accuser. Second Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." It's not about what we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. Did you know that God had a purpose for your life before he created the world? Don't think that you don't matter. Don't think that your life is of no consequence. Your life matters. It matters so much that God created the world for you, so that you could fulfill your purpose that he's called you to. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he," Jesus, "is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So if this resonates with you, and you want to be a part of this, and yet you know that your heart is not right with the Lord, that's not difficult. Just come to Jesus. Give him your life, and he'll make you a part of this. By the way, the altar is open. If at any time anybody wants to come up here and confess, meet Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe again, I don't know. I know that the last couple of weeks God has done it, just really shown his light into my heart through this message. So if he's doing the same, I don't know what he's doing in your heart. But don't push him away. Open your heart. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he..." Oh, I already read that one. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God." So we have this inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled. Sin of mankind had no effect on our inheritance. 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." He gave his own blood for you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." John 4:4, speaking of the Antichrist, says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John 5:1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God." When I read that, I said, whoa, that's a bit, "We know that we are of God." Almost, from my background and my upbringing, that would sounds a little arrogant. But it's not. It's just confident. If we know this, you can know it too. When you open your heart to God and he puts his spirit inside of you. I'll share this little side note. Back in the day, I'm old enough to remember when telemarketer calls were fun. When there were actually people on the line, you'd actually talk to someone. I got in a conversation with one. It was a young man from New York City. And he challenged me I forget what he was selling. I think it was insurance or something. I told him, I have Jesus. I don't need insurance, you know, whatever. And he said, yeah, but how do you know? And I said, well, I know. I know it's true. I said, no. He said, you can't know. It's not possible. You can't know. I said, yes, I do know. He said, how? And I was like, God just gave me these words. I said, the Spirit of God witnesses to my spirit that it's true. And he believed it. Like, he didn't have any more arguments. I don't know if the guy was, I don't know what his, you know, belief in spirits was, but apparently that touched something. But that's still to this day the best way I have found of explaining it. How do we know that we know? You can't unconvince me that I've been saved. You just can't. Revelations 1:4 says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelations 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. We overcome by reminding ourselves of what God has done for us so that we might never forget who we are in Christ. Sometimes it's still hard to believe, though, isn't it? But that's why Paul exhorts us. 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, but you, a man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The good fight of faith. That's actually the only fight that is for us, is the fight of faith. God will take care of everything else, but that one is up to you. We're often too busy fighting all kinds of other fights, though, aren't we? We forget so quickly that God has done all this for us, and all we need to do is believe. Will you believe? Do you believe this? Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That sin is the sin of unbelief. Jude 1-24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. How does the thought of facing God strike you? Does that scare you? It shouldn't. If you're living in sin, it should. But it doesn't have to, because you have a choice. Jesus Christ has paid the price for all your sins. You don't have to live in fear. He wants to present you faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. That's what he wants to do. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So life is a space. You know, someday all that will be seen of you on this earth is a little space between two dates on a gravestone. Life and death, but we have this space, this time to work for the Lord. What are you going to do with that space? I'll just say this yet. You're a clump of dirt, maybe. Just like any clump of dirt, you've got issues. If I would actually take this and try to make a pot out of it, I'd have to go in here. First, I'd have to add some water because it's really dry clay. I found the driest piece of clay I could find. But it's got roots in it that need to be pulled out. It's got stones in it, and it's got bits of issues. it's not going to necessarily feel good to the chunk of dirt. And if you have a lot of issues like I did, let's just say there's still some little clunks of rock and other inconsistencies in here that get in the way. But God has taken that clump of dirt and started his work on it. Allow him to have his way with you. And he will create something beautiful with your life. He will do more with that space on your gravestone, that space that is your life, than you can even imagine, if only you allow him to. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.